Ask you to turn in your Bibles to the 145th Psalm. We're going to begin reading with verse 1. That is page 506 if you're using your pew Bible. The 145th Psalm beginning in verse 1. So that is page 506. And I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning as we read God's Word together. 145th Psalm, we're going to read verses 1 through 8, and let's join together and read. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall laud your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. The might of your awesome deeds shall be glorified, proclaimed, and I will declare your greatness. They shall celebrate the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. I read the story of the airport. There was a long line at the ticket counter, and it was being held up by one particular gentleman who was at the front of the counter and was just ranting and raving at the young lady who was behind the counter trying to help him. And he was loud, and he was boisterous, and he was banging on the counter and just showing off. And the woman, during the whole tirade, the ticket agent kept saying, "Sir, I'm taking care of it. Sir, I'm taking care of it. Sir, I'm taking care of it." Finally, after 5-10 minutes of this verbal tirade, she handed the man his tickets, and he walked off toward his gate. The next person in line came up and began to compliment this young lady and said to her, "You were so gracious and so kind to them. I don't know how you did that." And you kept trying to calm him down. You kept saying to him, "Sir, I'm taking care of it. I'm so glad, ma'am, that you were able to take care of him." And the lady behind the counter replied, "Yes, I took good care of him. He's going to New York. His baggage is going to Bangkok." She wasn't quite as gracious as she seemed. You know, we read today that the Lord is gracious. Last week, we looked at verses 1 through 7 of the 145th Psalm, and we were talking about how great God is. How great our God is. And, you know, when we hear about great, we think of might, we think of power, we think of ability, we think of doing wondrous works. We go through the Old and the New Testament and we see all the greatness of God exhibited. We see creation. We see the burning bush. We see the walls of Jericho falling down. We see the Red Sea parting. We see the Jordan River parting. We see the walls, we go into the New Testament and we see Jesus healing blinded eyes and making the lame to walk and himself walking on the water. We see all these mighty, powerful acts and we say, God is great. But the psalmist David takes us in a little different direction. He begins to show us the greatness of God, not by miracles that he performed, not by cities that he conquered, not by walls that fell down, not by creation, but the psalmist begins to show us the greatness of God through the attributes of God, the character of God, the way God acts toward his people. And he began in verse 7 by saying this, "The Lord is gracious." The Lord is gracious. You know, in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, Moses has gone up on the mount and received the Ten Commandments. And you remember the story how he came down from the mountain and the children of Israel, Aaron had created a golden calf and they were worshiping this golden calf. And They were celebrating this calf and they were crying out, you know, this is the God who brought us out of Egypt. And Moses in his anger took the Ten Commandments, the two tablets of stone, and broke them in the sight of all the people. But after a period of time, he goes back up on the mountain. God calls him to come back again to the mountain and that he's going to write the tablets again on his name. And before God does so, Moses is negotiating with God because God has told Moses, I'm not going into the promised land with these people because I'll kill them. And Moses is interceding with God and negotiating with God and saying, if you don't go with us, I'm not going. There's no need in us going if you don't go with us. And Moses, in this prayer to God, keeps saying to God, show me your glory. Tell me who you are. And finally, in Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7, we read this. God is going to tell Moses who he is. It says, the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with Moses and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Now, even though I have an outgoing personality, I do not like icebreakers. You know what an icebreaker is? That's where you're with a bunch of people you don't know, and somebody is there to lead a group or to teach you, and they say, okay, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go around and introduce yourself and you know, do this. And I can remember one that we'd have where you would go to somebody and you had to tell them your name and three things about yourself. And they told you their name and three things about themselves. And then you'd have to stand there in front of the group and say, this is my friend Ken. Let me tell you three things about Ken. And then Ken would say, this is my friend Rodney. Let me tell you three things about Rodney. And just those kind of things. I can remember Sherry and I were at a meeting one time and they were going to do an icebreaker, and they want you to go around and tell somebody the date of your birth and your favorite color and all this stuff. I went to the men's room. I stayed in the men's room probably 10 minutes till they all got through and I came and sat back down because I just don't like icebreakers. And yet I thought about that as I was reading Exodus, where this is almost like the icebreaker. When God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, God, you know, Moses said, when I go tell the children of Israel, the Lord sent, you know, that I've had this burning bush, and I go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go, who do I tell him sent me? And God simply said, tell him, I am that I am has sent you. And now Moses has brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. They're at the edge of the promised land. And it's almost like Moses goes back to God and says, look, I am that I am. That was good back there. But who are you? I mean, really, who are you? Tell me who you are. And God says, all right, I'm going to tell you who I am. And in telling Moses who he was, he didn't just say, I am Jehovah, or I am the Lord, or I am the I am. He begins to describe himself. He says, I am the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. I'm slow to anger. I abound in love and faithfulness. I maintain love to thousands, and I forgive sin and wickedness and rebellion. I am gracious. To be gracious simply means to be favorable, to show favor, to show kindness. And one of the dictionaries that I looked at, it says, to show kindness to an inferior, to be compassionate. It's being gracious to someone who is less than you. In fact, we've talked about this one Sunday several months ago, but the idea is in the Old Testament, when you read of the grace of God or the graciousness of God, it is the picture that is painted, it is God stooping down to man. God realizing that man cannot come up to where he is, so it is God coming down to where man is. It is God kneeling down. You know, when you talk to a child, a little child, you don't want to be looking down at them. You want to be down on their level where you're seeing them face to face. That's the connotation. It is that God came down to our level so God could communicate with us face to face. The Lord is gracious. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18, it says, "The Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice." The Lord longs, the Lord yearns, the Lord desires. It's in his heart. He is drawn to us to be gracious to us. And oftentimes in the Old Testament, we read about the graciousness of God. The writer links it with other attributes of God. For example, the 86th Psalm, verse 15, "But you, Lord, are a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." The 103rd Psalm, the 8th verse, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love." The 111th Psalm, the 4th verse, "He has gained renown by his wonderful deeds. The Lord is gracious and merciful." The 116th Psalm, verse 5, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful." So how does God show his graciousness to us? If the psalmist were to said in verse 7, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised," and then he begins the next verse by saying, "The Lord is gracious," how do we link the greatness of God with the graciousness of God? Well, we see that in the New Testament. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, he says, In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And listen to this, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There is the greatness of God linked to the graciousness of God. God made Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, so that we, who did not know righteousness, could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Think about it. At the cross, there was this swap. An exchange was made. God took on our sins, laid them on his Son. God took the righteousness of his Son, laid it on us. We gave up what had no worth in order to receive that which had eternal worth. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 through 19, Paul says this, "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know Christ, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe according to the working of his great power." How do we measure God's greatness? Paul said it is immeasurable. You can't measure God's greatness. You can't put a number on it. You can't put a mark on it and say, oh, if you go over this, you go beyond the grace of God. No, Paul said it is immeasurable. His power is immeasurable. And how is that bestowed to us? How is that revealed to us? In his Son, Jesus Christ. So the psalmist said the Lord is gracious. Then the second thing he said is this, the Lord is merciful. Mercy is defined as having compassion or forgiveness, and it is being shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. Mercy is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. In other words, God showed His mercy to us by showing us mercy, even though it was certainly within God's power and God's authority and God's right to punish us. 103rd Psalm says this, "The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting." How do you measure the mercy of God? It is from everlasting to everlasting. 103rd Psalm begins by saying how the Lord has, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who forgiveth all thy iniquities. And then the next thing he says is, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Now, you know, in our earth, we have a north pole, we have a south pole. But we have no way of saying, oh, this is the east pole, this is the west pole. So what's David saying? That God has removed our sins so far from us that they cannot be found. This is what he said here. He has compassion. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. The 108th Psalm, your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, Jeremiah said, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Someone has said that grace is when you get what you didn't deserve, and mercy is when you didn't get what you did deserve. God's mercy, His compassion, His graciousness, His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. You and I can look in the mirror every morning and say, God, You are merciful. You have shown me mercy. I did not get what I deserve, Lord. You took it. You have shown me mercy. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like You, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever. And I love these next words, because He delights in mercy. God delights in mercy. Paul said in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. According to His mercy He saved us. The Lord is compassionate. The Lord is merciful. The third thing the psalmist said is this, the Lord is slow to anger. The Lord is slow to anger. He is patient with us. He is patient because He chooses to have a love-based memory. You know, my dad never whipped me. Now, my mom, she would light my fire sometimes. I can remember one time she made me realize you don't want to buy those. You remember the bolo paddles that had the ball attached to it? You didn't buy those. I can remember one time she took that and whopped my behind, and the ball came around me about three times. You know, I remember one time she had a handheld mirror. She bopped me on the behind, that mirror just splattered. You know, she wasn't mean. I needed it a lot more than I was getting. My dad never whipped me. But I remember the closest time I came. I mean, I was that close. And I can remember exactly when it was, where it was. We lived at the corner of Livingston Road and 27 North, right where I-10 comes through, crosses 27. My dad had 9 acres there, and our house was there. The house had a basement, and then up high, my dad had closed in the garage, and we called it the Florida Room. And it had those jalousie windows that you roll out. You remember those windows, don't you? Jalousie windows, and after a while, they never would really close good. We had a gravel driveway. And I can remember there was a boy lived near us. His name was Donnie Snyder. And you could come under our house. There was a wooden little door with a latch on it. And we were standing out in the back in the driveway. And my dad and my grandmother was visiting us, my dad's mom. They were in the Florida Room watching television. And this was probably in the early 60s when some of the race riots were beginning. And my dad and my grandmother were watching the news, and they were showing some of the race riots that were going on. I told Donnie Snyder, I said, I bet you a dollar you can't hit that door with a rock. And I was right. He couldn't. But he busted one of them jealousy windows with a rock while my dad was intensely watching the race riots. I mean, that door came open. My dad came down them steps. He came right out where I was. He grabbed me by the shoulders. He said, did you break that window? And I said, no, he did it. I was like, Adam, Eve did it. I mean, he had that look. He said, boy, I'll tell you something. I'll tear, you know, I mean, and I'm thinking, I'm getting ready to get it. Fortunately, he was in his boxer shorts. He didn't have his belt. And by the time he kind of calmed down, he hadn't been able to whip his belt off. I got mercy that night. The Lord is merciful. You and I deserve the punishment for our sins. But God, in His greatness, in the greatness of His power, said, I'm going to show you mercy. I'm going to extend mercy toward you. He's slow to anger. He's patient with us. The psalmist said this in the 25th Psalm. He said, be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love, for they have been of old. In other words, Lord, remember your mercy. Because then he says this, do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. Lord, don't remember my sins. Don't remember what I did. Remember me. Let your memories of me be shrouded in love. He also said this, as a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for us. For he knows how we were made. He remembers that we are but dust. Paul said, or the writer of Hebrews said this in the 8th chapter, the 12th verse, quoting the Old Testament, he said, I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. The Lord is slow to anger. He is patient with us. God chooses to remember His love rather than to remember our sins. God views us through eyes of love. God realizes that we are but dust. He realizes that we are living in a fleshly body, and He shows mercy to us. He shows compassion to us. He does what He does not have to do. Out of His greatness, He said, I'll be slow to anger. Follow the pattern, follow the journey of the children of Israel from the time Moses came to them in Egypt till he brought them in the promised land. How many times, even after they were out of Egypt, how many times did they murmur and complain and grumble and say, we wish we were back in Egypt. Life was better back there. And yet God chose to show them compassion, to be slow to anger. Lastly, the greatness of God not only allows Him to be compassionate, the greatness of God not only is shown, exhibited to us through His mercy, the greatness of God not only causes Him to be slow to anger, to be patient with us, to allow His memories to be love-based. But lastly, it said the Lord abounds in steadfast love. The Amplified Bible puts it this way, the Lord abounds in loving kindness. The NIV says the Lord is rich in love. He abounds in steadfast love. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by His grace that you have been saved. And John said this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. You know, there's a lot of ways God could show us His greatness. We read in the Bible how in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But God could continue to show us His greatness. God could cause another mountain to come up. Or God could create another ocean. Or God could do this, or God could do that. But God, in showing us His greatness, wanted us to see that His greatness does not flow out of might and power. His greatness is not something that He stands in front of a mirror and flexes His muscles and says, look how great I am. No, His greatness is shown in how He treats us. His greatness is shown in the fact that it would be very easy for God to just say, I'm through with all of you. You're all sinners. You've all failed me. You've all committed iniquity and transgression. I'm through with you. But His greatness is shown in the fact that God can see us, who we are, how we are, and say, I choose to have compassion. I choose to show mercy. I choose to be patient, to be slow to anger. I choose to abound in love. That's the greatness of God. Last week, I mentioned to you about traveling. And you know, I can remember when Sherry and I were out west one year and we went to the Grand Canyon. And we pulled up in the parking lot and we made a wrong turn. We didn't go toward the ticket office. We kind of went through this trail, and before we ever went to the ticket office and paid the money to get on the bus to ride around, we walked up, and there's the Grand Canyon. And it was breathtaking. There was no one to warn you. There was no one to give you all the historical part. You know, the Grand Canyon began to be formed in 1402 AD, and it was formed by, you know, how they do on the bus when you're riding around. If you look to the right, you'll see, you know. We had no one to tell us that. We had no one to tell us the history, the geography, how this all occurred. We just walked up, and there it was. And you say, that's breathtaking. That is great. I've never seen anything like that. When you see the ocean, you see the waves pounding, and you say, wow, look at that. That's amazing. That's great. You stand in front of Niagara Falls, and we're going there before long, because I want to see Niagara Falls. And I've never seen it, but I've seen pictures of it, but to see that water coming over and cascading down, and to stand there and say, hear somebody say, this has been going on for however many years, you think, Wow, that's amazing. That's great. I've never seen anything like that. But to look at the cross and to see Jesus, the perfect, unblemished Son of God, hanging there, dying for you and I, and hearing Him cry out, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." You cannot do anything but stop and go to your knees in wonder and amazement and say, "I've never seen anything like that. That's unbelievable. That is great." And that's what the psalmist was saying in the 145th Psalm. God could have easily created another universe. God could have easily just flung a star out of His hand and said, "Look how great I am." But God chose to say, "I'll show you the greatness of God." The greatness of God is the Son of God hanging on a cross, dying, so that you and I could be reconciled to God and could be called the children of God. That is a great, great, great God. Father, how great is our Lord? You showed us your greatness, Father, in creation. Lord, we walk out and we see a rose. Lord, we see the thunder clouds. We see the lightning. We hear the thunder. We see the mountains, the splendor, the glory. We see all of creation and we say, "God, how great. That is great." But Lord, to really see your greatness, we look at the cross. We see your Son Jesus dying, giving His life. He who knew no sin, becoming sin, that we who knew no righteousness might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, it brings us to our knees. It causes our heart to quiver inside us when we realize how great you are. And I pray today, Father, that we would never forget that heaven and earth is going to pass away, but the cross still stands. Dictators have come, tyrants have come, governments have changed, nations have rose and then crumbled away into nothingness, but the cross still stands. It has stood, Lord, beyond government, beyond politics, beyond party, and it will continue to stand. How great is our God. And I thank you, Lord, for your greatness. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen. Amen.